This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there. Do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Currently here at church, we're going through the book of Amos in the sermons, so that's also the focus for this sermon. But hey, if you hang on, I'll also address baptism at the end of it, so we'll get there. In 2013, which is now 9 years ago, before any of the children here were born, in 2013, the New Zealand author Eleanor Catton won the Man Booker Prize. It was a prestigious, it still is a prestigious international literature award, and she won it for her book The Luminaries. Then, in early 2015, after that, she attended the Jaipur Literary Festival and she gave an interview. She was also asked what she thought about New Zealand during that interview, and so she answered, "I think it is always a shame when people don't stand up for what it is that they really believe. And I do think the problem we face in New Zealand is that we are reluctant to express firm beliefs in anything. I feel uncomfortable being an ambassador for my country when my country is not doing as much as it could, especially for the intellectual world. It's sort of a complicated position to be in. At the moment, New Zealand, like Australia and Canada, is dominated by these neoliberal, profit-obsessed, very shallow, very money-hungry politicians who do not care about culture. They care about short-term gains. They would destroy the planet in order to be able to have the life they want. I feel very angry with my government." Quote close. The response to these comments by Eleanor Catton was quite swift. She was called a traitor by journalists. The then Prime Minister criticized Eleanor Catton for her lack of respect for the government, and he suggested that she had ulterior motives for her comments. Some, of course, did support her, but as often occurs, when national or personal reputation and status are threatened, that threat has to be neutralized as quickly as possible.
whatever you think of Eleanor Catton's comments, they could build up rather than destroy. Would New Zealand not be a better place if we expressed our firm beliefs more clearly? Would New Zealand not be a better place if we value culture more highly? If we can't handle the criticism of an author in an interview, how would we as a nation, as a community, or as a church react to a prophet? Because prophets, after all, deliberately point out sore points. They deliberately call us to change. And prophets point to the consequences of our wrong actions. Now, as we heard in our Bible readings, the prophets of ancient Israel did that in quite graphic and drastic terms. Through visions from God and the Holy Spirit, they knew that disaster would come from continuing the current practices and priorities. And they also knew that there was a link between our heart, our beliefs, and our actions, and the social outcomes after that. The people of ancient Israel may have been a bit annoyed when Amos loudly said such things as, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said." But they got angry, it seems, when he continued with images of disaster. For example, he said, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. In all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through the midst of you, says the Lord." That talk of disaster struck too close at home. But Amos did not utter those things because he was a traitor or enemy of the people. He spoke because he, like God, loved this people and called them to turn around. Now, our reading today starts with a vision that Amos had, but it's not his first vision. There were two before that. In those previous visions, Amos saw symbols of Israel's destruction, and both times Amos appealed to God, asking to deflect that destruction. So Amos interceded on behalf of Israel. And in both cases, the Lord said, "This shall not be." And now in this vision, he saw a plumb line and he realized that Israel would not measure up, that it had continued on the way to destruction. And so this was his call to prophecy. This was his call to the mission that God had given him of warning Israel. And so Amos went from his peaceful existence as a fruit grower and livestock farmer to the unthankful task of being the prophet to Israel. He went north and began to speak there. And it seems he achieved quite some notoriety. Even if his message did not bring the needed change, it nevertheless sent quite a few waves through Israel. We read that at this point, a Messiah stepped in. Now, a Messiah, he was the priest in Bethel, probably the chief priest. Bethel was the main holy place in Israel. If we take it in our modern language, a Messiah was something like the Archbishop of Bethel and Primate of all Israel. So he recognized that Amos' preaching was his responsibility because Amos spoke in the name of God, and of course God is the territory of the archbishop. But what he was most concerned about was the status, reputation, and safety of the king. And his second concern was the peace and order in the land. His first action was to monitor the situation and to send reports to the king. In this report to the king, he only included the most concerning aspects of Amos' message, and he even changed the words a bit to make a response seem more urgent. If we read earlier in the text, Amos had said that God will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Now, a Messiah changed those words around a bit and said, "Jeroboam shall die by the sword." That's a subtle but threatening shift. And so a Messiah warned the king that it's personal. Amaziah knew how to twist words for major political gain. I think we often resort to similar tactics today. But of course, we don't say anything about threatening the king. We twist words to sound alarmist in today's world. We may accuse somebody of threatening national security, of being a danger to health and safety, of weakening the economy, of breaching human rights, of offending sections of society. Whatever we think might elicit the strongest response and give us the strongest position. Amaziah, the archbishop, dealt with the problem maker more directly. He invited Amos to a meeting. At that meeting, Amaziah called Amos a seer, just to make clear that he did not regard him as a real prophet. And so he told him, go and earn your bread in Judah. So Amaziah hinted that Amos came to Israel as an opportunist to earn some money. He suggested that there was an ulterior motive to Amos' prophecies. And then he threatened him with state force. This is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. And so Amaziah clearly sided with the king. He didn't say, this is the house of the Lord. He said, this is the house of the king. And I think it's the story across the ages. How often has the church been used to support political power? How often has the word of God been seen as a tool to foster obedience to king and country and to increase the morale of citizens? It is a temptation that the Christian church also has fallen into all too readily. Amos responded to that accusation by the archbishop and said that he was not a prophet by trade. Now, if Amaziah was a bishop, he would have thought, I knew it. This troublemaker has no theological education, no ordination by a bishop, and no legitimate orders. And it makes me stop because, of course, I've got all those things. So here's a guy who doesn't have all the training that I have. And I would sometimes think, where would we get to if people like Amos were starting to speak in the name of God? He hasn't even studied theology or philosophy. Throughout time, God has used people that without recognized qualifications to speak God's word and to bring God's kingdom in the world. Well, at the end of the conversation, Amos launched into a judgment speech that was directed towards Amaziah personally, and we probably find it a bit hard to listen to that. But what it stands for is that he attempted to silence God's word through Amos, and therefore he stood under judgment. I think it's hard to hear the words of a prophet, even today, because we might feel attacked, uncomfortable, and exposed. We too easily fall into the temptation to silence unpleasant views. We want to silence prophets too, and question their credentials. We might go along with the crowd and the powers that be to get rid of annoying detractors, and through that, we might miss the way that leads to salvation. In our gospel reading, Jesus acknowledged John the Baptist as a prophet, even more than a prophet. John, more than many other prophets, pointed to Jesus, the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel and the world. And like John, all prophets in some way pointed to Jesus, for they pointed again and again to the covenant between God and God's people. Of course, John did so more directly, more immediately, because he said, here is the Lamb of God. He pointed to the fulfillment of that covenant relationship in Jesus Christ. And like the prophets of old, John the Baptist called people to repentance and a life that is directed towards God. Such a life that's directed towards God also means acting with justice and compassion towards others. As he did that, John baptized the people as a sign of that repentance and newness of life. Now, the Christian practice of baptism is a bit different from what John the Baptist did, because the Christian baptism is a reenactment of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Through baptism, the baptized participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, proclaiming that what Jesus did on the cross is also effective in their own lives. In addition, baptism is acceptance into the body of Christ, the church. Baptism commissions the baptized to be witnesses for Christ in the world. In being those witnesses, the baptized are called to take up a small part of the work of the prophets, to point to Christ and through their lives, point others to God and right living to God. Only some of the baptized are called to be a prophet and publicly, and to publicly challenge people to more godly and purposeful living. But we are all called to be faithful to God in Jesus Christ and to hear the voice of God and the words of the prophets that call us to live out our faith in action and word. Amen.